I'd like to turn your attention to Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. This is in the second missionary journey, as it's often called. There Paul and Silas going into Berea, having just left Thessalonica. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And I want to just stop right there. Just think about what happened, what we just read about. The Bereans were not willing to take Paul's word without investigating the matter on their own. And that's what makes them noble-minded. First of all, they just weren't going to accept what he said just because he accepted, or just because he said it, rather. They used the same Hebrew Bible that Paul used, which is our Old Testament. So they double-checked his citations, you might say, and his argument. And therefore, in other words, as a result of that, of hearing that message and making sure it really was from God, they received the word and became Christians. Luke identifies them as noble-minded, not narrow-minded, seeing only what they want, certainly not gullible, believing what everyone tells them, but noble-minded. And the Word of God is, on that point there, the Word of God is not revealed to us out of mere convenience. These people weren't doing this out of a matter of mere convenience or just some kind of rote practice there. The Word forces us to respond as we were made in God's image. We should respond to that Word in an intelligent, noble, and sincere manner. I'd like to read to you another passage here in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and he's talking there about the word given to the Israelites through Moses at the Mount Sinai there, he says, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the Israelites were made responsible for what they were given, and we're giving something far more and far better by someone far greater, that is Christ himself, someone greater than Moses or angels, then that makes us even more responsible, not less. And so we all have a responsibility to use this word that was given to us to respond to that in a right way. And that means Christian and non-Christian alike, by the way. Yes, Christians do have a response to this or responsibility to this, but all people do. Not only to hear that word, but also to obey it, to become that which we read. You know, you probably heard someone say in the past, Christians in the churches of Christ were known as walking, talking Bibles. And I want to just focus on that phrase there. I don't mean that every single person in the churches was like that. That's not true. And it doesn't mean that we always knew our Bibles in the way that we should have. There was always room for error and room for misunderstanding. But people read their Bibles regularly, and they did so with the intent to internalize and to study and to investigate, just as those Bereans did, and to learn. Not surprisingly, those people made some of the very best defenders of the gospel for a long time. I guess what my question is, what's going on today in our world, in the churches, in the brotherhood? Because today is far different from that attitude. And I'm not saying this in a pointed way, like to you or even to this group, but I'm just simply recognizing some of the trends that we are witnessing today. First of all, it's hard to get people to focus long enough to even read. That's just hands down, a number one problem. It's hard to get people to even read at all. Proportionally, very few are allowing what they read to transform their mind and transform their life. And then, even if we got that far, fewer still are actively sharing what they have read and what they have internalized. I'm not saying everyone else is that way. What I'm saying is it doesn't have to be that way. That we really can be walking and talking Bibles. And that you should not accept for yourself a mediocre understanding of the Bible. I am not saying it, and I've never said, and I will never say, that you need to know your Bible as well as I do as a preacher. That's unfair to you. That's presumptuous for me to say so. At the same time, you do need to be, like those Bereans, noble-minded in your efforts. And that's going to take a little effort on your part. It's going to take some time and a little bit of work on your part, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Well, have you ever noticed that people who eat lots of garlic and, say, onions or curry or some kind of strong something like that, you can smell it on them, seeps through their pores, right? I've had that experience before, when I've eaten tons of garlic. We had a bunch today at our lunch, and I hope I don't reek like that, but if I do, well, it's not my fault. It's Larissa's. She got the garlic bread. But my whole point is, don't lose sight of what I'm saying. My whole point is that it does, what you internalize does pour out of you, in a sense. And I want to use that as kind of an analogy. If what you put into your body has a strong effect, it's not uncommon for your whole body to take on whatever it is you put into it. And if what you put into your mind or into your heart has a strong and powerful effect, we're talking again about the Word of God, then it's not uncommon for that Word to pour out into our thoughts and into our actions. I mean, aren't we told, after all, as a man thinks, so is he, right? So what you think about, what you pour into your thoughts, what you fill your head with, that's what you become outwardly in your behavior, in your actions, in your thinking. Just a little challenge. I mean, just think about it. Any of you who have learned scriptures or learned books of the Bible very well, that just pours out of you after a while, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have to really think about it. You're seeing opportunities to say those things or to inject those things in conversations all the time because you've got it in your head. And it's a good thing. We talked last week about the songs we sang. You know, the songs get in our head, and it's not surprising that the songs come out of our mouth later on during the week. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's actually the way God made us to be. Imagine if all the people all the Christians, I should say, in the world filled their heart with the Word of God, truly dwelt upon noble things and good things. Wouldn't we have amazing results? And wouldn't that take care of a number of problems that churches are always having today? Wouldn't that take care of a lot of problems? The fact is, anyone of average intelligence can be a walking and talking Bible. You can internalize this message. You can learn verses. You can learn to study and connect the dots. You can provide a basic outline of salvation, but many people won't. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm not saying this is you or this is us, but I'm just going to tell you, generally speaking, why that happens. First of all, we have Christians that have convinced themselves that this just is not necessary. Just think about that. I mean, first of all, at the very front of it all, we've got a lot of people who are saying, I just don't think I have to do that. It's the job of preachers and class teachers. It's not something expected of me or of every Christian, people say. Now, I want you to know for certain that idea that this is not expected of you, that did not come from God. That came from the world. That came from Satan. That came from false religion. That came from lukewarm churches, that came from mediocre Christianity, which is kind of an oxymoron because Christianity is not mediocre, but there are some who preach it that way. That's not where that came from. What God tells you is that, that is where that came from. God tells you that you are to make this a necessary thing for you, just as I should for myself, whether I'm a preacher or not. Or perhaps they have convinced themselves that it is just beyond them. And this is amazing to me because, you know, we've got people, and especially, you know, and a lot of this lesson is, in a sense, really trying to get younger people. And by younger, I don't mean teenagers as much as just younger teenagers, 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, and so on. Younger people to start focusing on this thing. If you really want to change the world, change your world, you're going to have to study your Bible. A lot of people have convinced themselves, I just can't do that. It's just too hard. So this is interesting. We've got some of the most sophisticated gadgetry in the world. If you're holding an iPhone or something like that, you're holding something that the world has never seen until really a very recent time. Something more sophisticated than the apparatus that brought man to the moon. More sophisticated than all of the computers combined up until this point in time that were available to the public. I mean, just think about the power that you have. So you're operating this gadgetry and you're operating iPods and iPads and video games and all these things that are, quite frankly, useless to your spiritual well-being. But you've talked yourself out of picking up a Bible and feeding your soul with the Word of God. How does that happen? How is it that we can pick up all this gadgetry, all this technology, and immerse ourselves in that, but then say, but it's too hard for me to pick up my Bible? That's just a mindset there that needs to be overcome. Or we allow ourselves to be distracted with far lesser things. We put TV and movies and cell phones ahead of preparing for our presentation before God. Well, how do you think that presentation is going to go if indeed you haven't prepared for it? Right? I mean, I'm just appealing to one's common sense here. Simply put, many Christians are unwilling to give up their present lifestyles that soak up so much time and attention to devote to the Word. Now, again, this may not be you, this may not be us, but it is happening. And it's unfortunately happening in a very chronic way. It's happening a lot. Or we allow ourselves simply to be soft, undisciplined, lazy. And the reason for that is because, well, society is teaching us to be that way. Society is teaching us, all of us, of every age, to be lazy people, to be gullible, to be naive, to not think for ourselves, to take the path of least resistance. And many Christians are following that path, even though they deny it or are oblivious to it. The typical approach to Bible study is that it's too hard, it's just too much, it takes too long. And yet the reality is we have many who are just simply impatient, expecting unrealistic results in an unrealistic amount of time. Okay, so if you think you're going to be a Bible scholar here by, April, you're really fooling yourself. Or even if you were to say, by next year, you're still fooling yourself. And really no one's asking you to be a Bible scholar, but we are asking you to be fluent in your Bible. And that's going to take some time. And impatience is going to destroy that. So many Christians claim that they want to be holy, they want to be spiritual-minded, they want to be Christ-like, but they want to do so without reading, without studying, without dwelling on the Word of God. I just think about that. I hear this all the time in the sense of, not just necessarily here, but in my readings and in my perusal of, the Christian community abroad. Everyone wants to be so on fire, want to be spiritual, Christ-like, I just don't want to do the work. To me, it's like a doctor saying, well, I really want to be a doctor. I just don't want to go to college. I don't want to go to medical school, and I don't want to have a residency. I just need to, feel like I'm a doctor, and I just really want to, achieve that feeling or that status just as soon as possible. Well, you know how unrealistic that is. Why should it be any different becoming a Bible student or a walking and talking Bible? So what I'm suggesting then is that we invest ourselves in our goals. We need to make an investment. I'll be talking more about that as we go along, but just think about the idea. You've got to invest yourself. And speaking of investment, there's kind of a funny story. There was a man who was praying very fervently to God, God, please let me win the lottery. And he prayed fervently over and over, please let me win the lottery, please let me win the lottery. And he didn't win the lottery. And he got very frustrated, got actually very angry at God. And he was relaying this story to his minister. And the minister said, well, in order to win the lottery, of course, you would have to buy a lottery ticket, right? And that was his problem. He didn't even start out. I'm not advocating buying a lottery ticket. It was a story, okay? Anyway, my point was that sometimes we want these things. We want, all the benefits of something, but we don't want to make that initial investment there. So here's the thing. If you want to have the benefits of being a walking and talking Bible, and there's a bunch of them, I'll go over those here shortly, and you're going to have to invest that time. You have to buy into that. You're going to make an investment of your time, your energy, really of yourself. In the not too distant past, and I'm talking more so now, in the era, I think I got in on the tail end of it, in that era when a lot of people were Bible, walking, talking Bible people there, if someone wrestled with a particular biblical doctrine, they would say something to the effect of, I'm going to go study on this, or I'm going to go study this out. And you know what they actually did? This might sound shocking to some of us. They actually did some research. They read books, real books. They actually read books. And they pored over their Bible, and they prayed earnestly. And that's very different from what you get today. And I'm just saying this is across the board. It's very different from what you get today. When someone says to me, for example, I'm going to study this thing out, what they may mean, and I don't think I'm being too facetious here, is I'm going to read a few verses and think about this while I check my email and make a couple Facebook postings. That's where we're at. That's sad that we're there. And we shouldn't be there. We have no reason to be there, and we don't have to be there, as a society, as a brotherhood especially. You're not going to be wise and biblically knowledgeable simply by being here. Although we want you here, I really want you here. I'm always advocating for you to be here. But you're not going to be biblically knowledgeable simply by going to church. Here is where we plant seeds for wisdom and, for a limited extent, practice what we do, serving one another. We have a limited sphere of practice time here. The rest of the week you have far more time and opportunity to do anything that we're going to do here. So I'm asking you, what are you doing with the rest of your week? Not what did you do in church, because I know what you did in church. You sat and you listened to a lesson and you sang some songs, you prayed, and I know what you did because I'm doing that too. But what are you doing with the rest of your time? You've got a lot of hours for the rest of the week, and how much of that really is devoted to soaking up this word, developing your spiritual well-being, investing your time and energy in what God has said to you? What will motivate you, or what should motivate you, is to see the Word, all of it, not just the parts you like, to see the Word of God for what it is. This is God's message to your heart that is absolutely necessary, because nothing else can take the place of it. You can read lots of books in your life. None of them are going to help you like the Bible does. You can fill your library with all kinds of great novels and book collections. None of them are going to duplicate or replace what the Bible offers you. It is going to prepare you not only for this life, it will do what all those other books, what any other book cannot do, and that is to provide for you and prepare you for what is necessary for the life to come. Let's think about the power in that book. Think about what it has to offer. As I said this morning, this is God's message for His creation, the Creator's message for the creation. If you're part of the creation, and you are, maybe you didn't know that, but you are, okay? Now that you know that, God's message to you is given to you through this word. All right, so I've said some pretty strong things there for all of us, or for any of us here. Now I want to show you perhaps why I'm saying that. In Hebrews chapter 6, which Mitchell read for us, we'll need to read the whole thing again, but the writer has said some pretty strong things to his readers so far. But he's not saying those things because he hates them, or because he's trying to beat them up, or because he's just trying to make a point. He says in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, "Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you." And that's really where I'm at. I'm not here to beat people up and accuse and all that. Why would I do that? What's the point of that? But at the same time, if we have set the bar pretty low and we've hit that measurement pretty easily, we're not challenging ourselves. We're not challenging ourselves at all. I'm not saying nothing's been done, of course, but maybe at the same time, we are not really trying to reach toward better things. Imagine you went to a high school track meet, and the high jump is only 2 feet high. And you see the kids running up to the high jump, and they're just kind of, you know, throwing themselves over. Then everyone's clapping, and you're watching this going, well, that's not hard. I could do that. You know, my grandma could do that, or something like that. I mean, it's just not 2 feet. Come on. It's not even challenging. And then I think about that in a more church context, if you will, you know, where we set our bar so low, and then we hit that, and we expect great praise from all of that. And the fact is, well, anybody could do that, honestly. Should set the bar a little bit higher. Challenge yourself. That's what the writer's saying here, is challenge yourself and show diligence. He's saying that you've shown diligence in the past. In verse 11, he says you need to continue to show that diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you won't be sluggish. Because when we don't challenge ourselves, then we get sluggish. We get comfortable. Remember this morning, I was talking about that message. You need to challenge yourself with that message. We have a responsibility as listeners. Okay. Well, we're saying the same thing again. We're just coming at it in a little bit different way. We need to apply ourselves to the work God has given to us, and part of that is to study and familiarize ourselves with His Word. So don't. I guess what I'm saying, not knowing anything that anyone's done here, don't pat yourself on the back just because you managed to read the book of James or something like that. You should have been reading that book all along, okay? I'm not saying that there's nothing to your credit there, but at the same time, read the book of James and then read it again. And then read the book of Hebrews and read it again. And then keep going, okay? Keep going on that path, because that's how you get better. Don't set the bar so low like, well, this month I read the book of James. Really? This month? That's all you did? That's nothing. I mean, anybody can do that. That's a 2-foot high jump. And that just doesn't make sense. So he doesn't want us to be sluggish. We don't want ourselves to be sluggish. But he goes on to say that we should be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here's the thing. If you want to be where faithful Christians go after they die, you have to do what faithful Christians did before they died. It's really what that comes down to. We all know faithful Christians, and we believe that they are with the Lord, them having died, that is, and we understand that, we believe that. What did those people do? How did they get to that status, if you will, of us believing that they are with God? Didn't they do something? And what are you doing? Is it anywhere close to that? Maybe it is, or maybe it's even better. But if it's not, and it's nowhere close to that, then how do you know that you're going to be ready as they were ready? How are you going to be where they are if you're not doing the same things that they did? Read the Bible, study the Bible, internalize the Bible, practice the Bible. That is what they did. That's what they would have had to do if indeed they are with God right now. All right, so now we're going to turn a corner on the lesson. We're going to start talking now about some good things that we want to do. We want to talk about having the right mindset. I talked negatively about the wrong mindset that people have. Well, it's just, I don't need to do this. It's too hard, etc. We talked about all that. We got all that out of the way. So now let's talk about some good things here that will lead us into the right mindset. First of all, you need to convince yourself that this study of the Bible is indeed necessary. And it is not something extra that God is asking of you, but it's something absolutely critical for your spiritual success. Not only is it critical for your success, but it will produce, God guarantees it will produce positive, rewarding, and life-changing results. If you believe that your Bible is truly a heavenly message from God to your soul, then you ought to give it its due importance in your life, its due respect, its due attention. Doesn't that make sense? If you really believe that this message here is from God, then treat it like it's from God. Treat it like it's from God in your life, is really what we're saying here. Some of you know that I've been rebuilding our front porch. I do the because it's not done, but I am doing it, and it's coming along, and it's come a lot farther than it was, say, a couple days ago. I've had to spend a lot of time and a lot of money on that, and I've had to learn a lot of information and tips and techniques that I was unfamiliar with before, never had to do before. So you might ask yourself, well, why are you doing that? Well, it's not because I love to build front porches. I can tell you that right now, okay? Because it wasn't just a matter of aesthetics. There were safety issues, security issues, liability issues. I was so convinced of the need for a new porch that I invested my time, my money, my energy in building a new porch. Isn't that a simple thing to understand? Once I got to the point where I saw the need, then investing my time and money and energy really was a natural conclusion to the matter. And that's what I'm saying about this right here. Bible knowledge is far more important than upgrading any porch or anything like that. Improving the health and quality and preparedness of your soul that will outlive your earthly existence and will take you to your stand before God, that is something that you've got to understand is most important. And when you convince yourself of that need to get your soul healthy, to prepare yourself, then expending the time, the money, the energy, whatever it takes to do that comes natural. It's a done deal. You're already there because you see the need. So convince yourself that this is indeed necessary. And also convince yourself or believe that you are indeed capable of this to the degree that is necessary. You can be a walking and talking Bible. You can learn verses and chapter titles. You can learn themes of the New Testament epistles. You can learn about the eternal purpose of God. You can respond to people with actual scriptural citations rather than saying something like, well, I know it says it somewhere. Or I know it's in the Bible there somewhere. Listen, with all due respect, that's what our denominational friends are doing. They're saying things and then they're not backing them up with any kind of scripture or Bible reference. And if we're doing the same thing, then really, how are we any different than them? Okay? We're quick to say, well, denominationalism as a structure is not biblical. I know that. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Can you go to your Bible and prove that? Can you prove what the real system is? Can you prove what the New Testament pattern is? I mean, can you give me verses for that? I have people all the time, either directly to me or indirectly, you know, to people I know, saying, well, the Bible teaches this, or the Bible teaches that, or the Bible teaches that. And I'm like, where does it actually say that? Because I've been through this Bible. I've never heard that before. So where's this coming from? Most people are just spouting off what they think it says, or they're regurgitating what they've been told it says. But do you know what it actually says? And how can we be Bible students if we don't know what the Bible actually says? You know, we've been talking recently about growing this church. I'll tell you how we can grow this church. We can turn ourselves into walking and talking Bibles. And we will know what this Bible says, and that will come out of our life. It will pour out into action. It will pour out once we have made that investment there. Do you realize that we have more Bibles and biblical resources than ever before in all of history at our fingertips right now? And we can put that all to good use. We should be putting that to good use. I've got books in my library. One I was going to bring out here, didn't, but it's called How to Study Your Bible, written by Kay Arthur. There's Bible software that you can get. I've got other books or resources that you can get. Take advantage of our classes if you haven't done so, where we get a lot deeper into Bible study and we start learning these things. Don't just take my handouts home and bury them in a stack of other handouts or throw them in a file cabinet. Take those things home and pore over those with your Bible and look up all the passages that I cited. In other words, I'm telling you, I got my information from somewhere, and I didn't just make it up. And you can learn where I got that information from, and then you can be a source of that information yourself in your own studies. That's what I'm asking you to do. I don't truly believe that that's that difficult to do, if indeed we are convinced of the need. So be willing to devote the time and to make the effort. While resources help in understanding and comprehension, nothing is as beneficial and, by the way, good for the brain and even good for the soul as simply reading your Bible and memorizing parts of it that are necessary. I'm talking about specific verses. You've probably heard through my How to Study the Bible classes that I've offered from time to time, I am not a big proponent of memorizing verbatim any particular verse, although I do think you should memorize what the verse says in essence. What I'm saying is you've got a number of different versions of Bible out there and translations, and instead of focusing on which word comes next, focus on the message of that verse. Okay? If you can't memorize or quote John 3:16 by heart, don't worry about it. Know what it says. Know what's in that verse. Know what it's teaching. That's going to take you further than just understanding which word comes after which word. You see what I'm saying? And that's what I do when, if you want to know what someone does who's involved in Bible study, that's what I do. I don't sit there and try to memorize verses. But I do know where a lot of verses are, and I know what they say. I probably know thousands of verses if I were to write them all down. And you could learn thousands of verses as well over time. I mean, the mind is capable of doing that. People have memorized the entire Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that's done them any good, but it is possible. That's how powerful the mind is, that we can internalize these things. Whatever method does work for you is what I advocate, so long as it's going somewhere, okay? I realize, too, and I want to just make this little statement here, that I realize some people do have memory impairment for one reason or another. Maybe it's because of age or illness or, some kind of accident they've gone through. But most of us do not have that impairment. Most of us just aren't trained, or we don't train ourselves, or we just haven't applied ourselves as we should. So outline chapters. Learn to associate and group passages together. Wean yourself off of your notes. Chances are you probably already know a lot of what the Bible says. You just don't know where it's found. So work on that, okay? Don't just say, well, I know it says that somewhere. Stop saying stuff like that and start actually citing where it is. And when I put people to the test in our classes, I'm not saying those things to make you feel small and to belittle you. Why would I do that? Actually, I'm trying to get us to connect the dots. So, for example, if Richard brings up a verse, he quotes a verse, which we can do sometimes. Isn't it amazing? We'll actually quote the verse, and I'll say, hey, Richard, where'd you find that? And Richard might say, I don't know. I'm not sitting here trying to make fun of Richard when I say that, but I am trying to connect the dots. If we can get someone else to bring up the citation and Richard just quoted the verse, we could put those things together and go, bing, there we go, right there. That's the ticket. Now I have an association between the citation and the verse. Well, imagine doing that over and over, time after time. Pretty soon you know a lot of verses. You have a lot of information, and you can do something with that information. The point I'm making here is this is worthy of your time. It is worthy of your effort. This is not a lost cause. This is not a futile exercise, especially considering what is at stake. Fourthly, be willing to give up lesser things in order to accommodate this. The world wants you to take the path of least resistance. You are going to have to resist that. You are going to have to take a different path. Otherwise, you're going the direction that the world's going. You say, well, no, I'm a Christian. I go to Bible classes, and I attend church. And listen, it doesn't matter. If you're not going to go on a different path than what the world is on, then you're going to go the same place the world's going. You're going to have to get off that path and go on the narrow way. Choose to be a disciple of the Master, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. Don't just sing songs like Give Me the Bible, like we just sang. Don't just sing those songs. And that song, by the way, has a lot of great information in it. I don't know if you picked up on that. But think about the words of that song. Go back to that song and read the words. Read what you just sang that you said you believed in. And what it says about the Bible and how important it is to our lives and how important it is to Christianity. And then internalize that message. Do you realize, as a side note there, if I was thinking about this and preparing this lesson, if you were to work on one book a month, on average that is, some will take you longer, some will take you less, of course. But if you were to work on one book a month, there's 66 books in the Bible, and you work on one book a month, in 5 years, you will have covered the entire Bible in a very profound way. And when I'm talking about working, I don't mean just reading it. I mean really get into that book. Say you're taking the book of Ephesians. You're not just going to read Ephesians. You're going to read Ephesians several times, but you're also going to chapter outline Ephesians. You're going to figure out what is the main object or the detail in each chapter there. This is not hard to do, by the way. And you're going to actually memorize the chapter title so that when someone says, hey, what's Ephesians 5 talk about? You're going to have an answer. You're going to know what Ephesians 5 talks about. Why? Because you put the time into it. You put the energy into it, and this is something that you can do. And you can do that with the book of Acts, you can do that with the book of Romans, you can do that with the Gospels, you can do that with the whole Bible if you want to. It's really not something that is beyond us. We just need to be patient with that. And that is another thing to put on here, is to be patient, because this does take time. All good things take time. And this is a very good thing. And it's going to take some time. So give it that time. There's a connection here between what Jesus said and, about himself, his body, his blood, and what we're talking about. Jesus said in John 6, verse 53 and 56, if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, and I'm saying this in a positive way, then you have life in yourselves. You abide in him, and he abides in you. Just think about what he said. What he's saying is, if you internalize my body and my blood, then that's where life is for your soul. And what we're saying is very much the same thing. If we internalize this word of life, then we are giving life to our souls. We're giving life to our faith. We're giving life to our commitment to God. And let me just finish this out in a very positive way. When you are a walking and talking Bible, that changes your entire perspective, your entire view of things, your perspective of Christianity, evangelism, your role as a Christian. And it gives you newfound assurance to speak, because you should know that ignorance breeds fear, but knowledge breeds confidence. So if you want to speak more confidently, well, then you're going to have knowledge. And when you have that knowledge, then you're no longer going to be afraid of religious discussions and people's questions and challenges to your own faith. This is going to be extremely important going forward, because the world has been pretty nice to us up till now, but now things are getting ugly. And we need to know where we stand, and we need to be able to tell people where we stand, not to get in their face, but we need to have a stand. We need to have a conviction. We need to be able to defend that conviction with something other than, I think, I feel, I believe, because that's what the world does, and it's very ineffective. We can't use opinions in order to establish doctrine. So we need to know what that doctrine says. You can know what that doctrine says, and that will give you confidence to speak. Paul says that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And as your hope is clearer and better defined and better understood, it's going to increase your boldness to speak. Someone says, well, I wish I had more courage. I wish I had more, you know, strength. I wish I wasn't so timid. I wish I wasn't so fearful. You can overcome all of that. Knowledge is certainly part of the answer here. It's not the only thing, but it's part of the answer here. It's an important part. It also gives you credibility with your friends, with your family, and because they're all saying, I think, I feel, I believe, or I know it says that somewhere, but you are actually quoting Scripture accurately and in context, and that gives you a different view in their sight as someone who is credible and someone who is competent. And that's what we need. We need Bible students to show that the Bible message is credible and competent. We need to show that or reflect that in ourselves first to convince people of that. Beyond all this, in proclaiming that message of God, you are certainly bringing Him glory and honor. What you're really saying is, God, you're worth this. You're worth my time. You're worth my efforts. I want to do this for your sake. I want to show you how much you mean to me. Let's not just sing the songs. Let's sing the songs and then follow up with, you know, whatever it takes to show God that we're serious about what we just sang. You know, you don't have to be a preacher to be a walking and talking Bible. In fact, there's some preachers out there that sadly are not even walking and talking Bibles themselves. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to a Christian college. You don't have to take special courses. You just need to take the time, make the effort, have the right heart. That's what you need to do. That's what you can do. That's what you ought to do. The Bereans, back in Acts 17, they had less insight, fewer resources than any of us have today, and yet they were noble-minded people, not because they were particularly brilliant people, but because they trusted their Bible and they put it to excellent use. They trusted this word, and they manifested that trust by putting it to use. And as a result of that, remember, many of them believed. Provided your mental faculties are unimpaired, there's nothing stopping any of us from being walking and talking a Bibles. All excuses aside, this is doable. It is commendable once it becomes desirable. So I want to leave you with this passage here. Sorry about that. We got that up there late. But there is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. There's something that you ought to know. There's a passage you ought to remember.